The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
It's easy in our world to get overwhelmed with the bad news. I mean, we hear it every day, don't we? Bad news on every front. We hear about the brokenness, we hear about the pain, we hear about the heartache. And the problem is we can forget what God has actually done for us. We can forget the good news. We need to always remember and never forget what God has done for us. Let me tell you what he's done if you're a follower of Jesus. He's forgiven all of our sins. Doesn't count one of them against us. I read this morning that he has blotted out our transgressions and literally remembers our sins no more. That's really good news. For others, he has rescued them from certain disaster. Your life was on a trajectory, and you know if Jesus Christ didn't step in, you wouldn't even be here today. He's done that. Some of you, he's healed. Some of you have come up here with sicknesses, and people have prayed, and God has healed you. Others of us have been healed, restored, welcomed back by Jesus, given a hope and given a future. And we must never forget what he's done for us. Do you remember that just, a month ago, we didn't even think there'd be a harvest here. And we prayed, and God gave us a couple or three spectacular weeks. He's been good to us, folks. He's been faithful, and he always will be faithful. We ought never to forget that. We've been living for the last couple of months in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. I'm going to take you to the end of Matthew chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10 today, as we end this little mini-series on Jesus the healer. Then starting next week, Pastor Jordan Cavanaugh will come up and he'll talk about Jesus the teacher, and we'll follow that through till the beginning of December. I want to before I read the passage to you, just give you a flavor of the way Matthew puts his material together so you can appreciate how carefully he writes this up for us. In Matthew 8 and 9, there are 10 outstanding mighty works that Jesus does. Most of them healings, one of them where he calmed a storm where the disciples felt their life was on the line. But how Matthew does it is this. He'll give us three of them, and then he'll insert a mini teaching on discipleship. Then he'll give us three more and insert another mini teaching on discipleship. Then the last three, another bit on discipleship. Let me show you how he does it. If you look at chapter 8 for a moment, it starts where Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And then he heals a centurion's servant who's sick at the point of death. And then he'll go into Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. And then Matthew talks about the cost of following Jesus. Then you have three more. Jesus calming the storm, healing of two demon-possessed men, healing of a paralytic. And then Jesus calls Matthew and says, Matthew, follow me. And then you have three more. You have a dead girl and a sick woman. You have the blind and the mute, and you have these healings, and then the passage we'll read today on discipleship. I think the implication should be clear, which is just this. You are not fully healed until you're a disciple. You're not fully healed until you're a disciple. You can be cured of a disease or a headache or high blood pressure or cancer or something else, but you're not whole until you get up and follow Jesus. That's the point Matthew's making. If Jesus has touched your life in a significant way, maybe forgiven your sins, and you know it, maybe he has healed you of a disease, maybe he's brought relationships that were far apart back together. You know, if you haven't got up and began to follow him, you're not a whole person. That's what Matthew's trying to say here. So just so you appreciate the way Matthew writes this, the point he's trying to make is, if Jesus has in any way touched our lives, we ought to follow him with all of our hearts. So let me read you the end of Matthew 9, starting at verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Up to this point, the disciples' relationship to Jesus was just this. They followed him around. They watched him. They listened to him along with everybody else. They did their best to get to know him. But at this point, Jesus is now commissioning them. He's saying, you've watched me do this work. Now you go out and do it. In other words, he's asking them to join him in his mission. And by the time you get to the end of Matthew, you'll realize that Matthew is saying that all followers of Jesus in subsequent generations, right up to today, to us here at Crossroads Church, we're to join Jesus in his mission. You say, well, I don't feel qualified to do that. I mean, who am I? I get things wrong. I don't know who comes first, Abraham or Moses, and I can't figure all of that out. You know what? These people weren't qualified either. They were getting it wrong all the time too. They were even confused at times about who Jesus was. But the qualification comes from this. They had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. What motivates Christians to move out of their comfort zones, out of their safe routines, and join them in mission is that they've been with Jesus recently. When you've been with Jesus, you're qualified to go out and work with him. So I thought what would be best today is I would like to share with you five facts about the mission that Jesus sends us out on, not into Nazareth, not into Galilee, but into Red Deer and Central Alberta. Let me give you five facts about this because they're very, very important if we're going to join Jesus in what he's already doing outside the four walls of this building. Here's number one. Mission emerges out of the heart of Jesus. It comes right out of the heart of Jesus. It says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you were here a few months ago when Pastor Sean was speaking, and he kind of took apart the word compassion in a wonderful way. He did a great job of it. And he made the point, and it's true, that this word compassion here is a word that it gets right down to the depths of a person's being. A paraphrase that wouldn't be inaccurate to say, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was all ripped up inside. That's what it means. Totally ripped up inside. They got to him. They reached him. Their plight, their brokenness ripped him up inside when he saw them. Because Jesus suffers with people, he forms a mission to them. Now, here's something really important that I hope you get, because a lot of Christians can't get their heads around this. Mission is not motivated because Jesus is disgusted with people because they're sinners. It's not motivated because they're sinners and Jesus is disgusted with them. The motivation comes from his heart of compassion. He's not disgusted with them because they're gay or trans or lesbian or greedy or liars. I mean, I'm sure he doesn't like that, but it's the motivation is compassion for these people. They're helpless. They're harassed. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart goes out to them. He knows that the brokenness that's out there, he has an answer to. That's what motivates mission, the heart of Jesus. The word harassed is an interesting word if you were to take it apart. It would really mean this. It means to walk with great difficulty. Walk with great difficulty. Or maybe an accurate paraphrase would be barely making it. He looked out at these crowds, and they were barely making it, barely keeping their nose above the water. Maybe you're like that today, but if not, you know a lot of people are. And every time he sees that, his heart is moved with deep compassion for those people. It challenges me as to how we look out at people today. Are we apathetic? When you drive home today, you see people. I mean, is your heart ripped up by the brokenness and by the need? Or is it apathetic? Or is it disgusted? Your answer will depend on how much time you spend in the presence of Jesus, because you cannot spend any time in his presence and have his heart pressed on your heart and not feel the compassion that Jesus felt. The mission emerges from his heart. That's number one. Two, it's a continuation, mission is, of Jesus' work. It's like just a continuation of his work. We do what he did. We it's a continuation of his work. Verse 35 says that when Jesus went through all the towns and villages, he taught, He preached and he healed. Taught, preached, healed. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, he gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal. And then at the end of the book, Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples, teach them to obey. So our mission is simply a continuation of his mission. What did he do? He preached. Preached the good news. What good news? Well, the good news of the kingdom of God that had come in him. It goes like this. In Jesus, the future has arrived. And we can begin to taste the new creation even in the midst of the old. Do you understand that? You've got a message that you can take outside these four walls and you can say to people, the future has become present in Jesus. And today, you can taste the future in the midst of the old. Amazing. How does that work? When anybody calls on the name of the Lord and are saved, they receive eternal life. Eternal life. They don't get it when they die. You get it now. Whoever believes in him has eternal life and they'll never perish. So that now death becomes just a blip on the screen. It's just clinical death. I mean, it's just a blip on the screen. Eternal life runs right through and out the other side. So Jesus could say, if you believe in me, you will never die. You will never die. You can get in on that now. You can say to people outside these four walls that are tied up in fear and hopelessness and despair that you can have eternal life now. You can taste it now. It'll only get better, but you can get a taste of it now. You can live a life that you never thought you could live. You can have your desires satisfied. You never thought they would be satisfied. You can have empty places in your soul filled. You never thought that was possible. You can get in on that now. I think I told you this a couple Easters ago, but bears repeating. I noticed a news article and I thought I would love that. Didn't covet it, but I said I would love it. Dodge had put together a brand new Challenger and they called it the Dodge Demon. I would have to change the name, but they called it the Dodge Demon. 804 horsepower. Before it went into production, it was in Detroit in the auto show. And you could actually get a taste of it. You could sit in it. You could touch it. I don't think you could take it for a drive. But you could get a taste of it before it was actually here. That's the way eternal life works. You get a taste of it now, and it makes you thirsty for more, so that as you walk with Jesus, your hope increases, and you can't wait till you get the whole thing and you see him face to face. He went around preaching this good news. That's our job. That's our job in Red Deer, to tell people they can get in on this. This is for everybody. Not just for some people, it's for everybody. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son. And then Jesus went around teaching. What did he teach? Well, he taught the implications of living in his kingdom. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? How do we live this new life? He taught that. Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount is one place where he taught it. Here at Crossroads Church, we tried to produce a little book back in the spring and summer, and we made it available in the fall called 20 Conversations on Following Jesus. That's a little book that will help you understand the implications of following Jesus and living out the new life that he's put in. You could pick it up today at the Connecting Point. But Jesus went around preaching, teaching, and healing. That's what we do too. It's a continuation of his ministry. We pray for people that God would heal them. We pray that he would have mercy on them. And you know what? We've been blessed because you know some of you have been healed as we've prayed up here for you. Many of you have prayed in your home groups and God has healed you. So if we're going to continue this ministry, what does it look like outside the four walls of this building? Can I give you a picture of what it might look like? I think we ought to walk around and let people know that we pray. Let them know we pray and tell them that if they're sick, we would love to pray for them. Or if your friend says, you know, I just got a bad diagnosis, why don't you just say, can I just take a moment and pray for you? Just pray for them right there. They already know we're crazy, so it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You hear a neighbor's sick? Take a pie over or something and say, oh, and by the way, we pray to God. Can I pray for you? Like, don't wait. Just pray. Like, what if, just imagine this, if 3,000 people that call Crossroads Church home scatter during a week and it got known out there somewhere that we pray for people. Imagine, we pray for people. That would be incredible. I was once part of a home group where we took a break one night, and we went up and down the street, and we knocked on all the doors, and we said, every Tuesday night, we meet at that house down there, and we pray. Is there anything in this house, you have any needs that we could pray about? You know, nobody pushed us away. They all gave us stuff. I can only remember one answer to prayer that I wish God hadn't answered. One lady said, I lost my cat, and she found it after we prayed. but anyway, try that with your home group. Why not? Tell me what we have to lose. The place is broken. Nobody's got answers. Apparently we do. So why don't we use them? We have nothing to lose, folks. Let people know you pray. The coffee shop I go to, and I won't tell you which one it is because then you'll come and spoil it, but or I'll have to buy you coffee, but my friends know I pray. They don't come here, but they know I pray. So one lady came in 3 weeks ago. I didn't think she believed in God or anything, but she said, we have a real problem in our family. Dan, will you pray for my nephew? I said, what's his name? She gave me his name. I said, I'll pray. And I prayed. Let people know that you pray, because they need to know who to go to when they're in crisis. You know, someone says, you know, I got a problem and I've gone to the doctor and it doesn't look good. Don't say, well, you know, I should keep me up to speed. What happens? Just right there, just say, you know what? I'll pray for you. Just take 30 seconds and pray. We change the culture out there. It's just a matter of recognizing that we've been commissioned by Jesus, and the work we do is simply a continuation of his work, so we take every opportunity we have to share the good news, to pray with people, to point them in the right direction, to tell them that there's actually living hope out there. This is what Jesus is asking them and us to do. Well, you say, I'm nervous about that because I prayed for someone once and they weren't healed. Well, of course. I mean, the kingdom is already and not yet. We've talked about that. So I think that's important to note. But let me put it to you this way. Let me give you another way of looking at healing. Jesus' healing ministry is always related to his kingdom. And for Jesus, to heal was the means to remove obstacles out of the way so that people could experience the new life of the kingdom. Healing was about removing obstacles out of the way so people could get in on the new life of the kingdom. When Jesus saw an obstacle getting in the way of someone enjoying his new life, he removed it. Putting it this way, it may help explain why Jesus didn't and doesn't always heal in the way we think he should, For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he has a thorn in the flesh. Everybody has an idea about that. I don't. I just accept it was a thorn in the flesh. It bothered him. Something physical, obviously. 3 times he said, I prayed that the Lord would take it away. And 3 times he said, no, Paul, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. My grace will be sufficient for you. It kept Paul dependent on grace that actually enhanced his new life in Christ. And that's the way I think we can expect Jesus to work. Every prayer offered in Jesus' name with a sincere heart is heard at the throne. It's heard. And it is answered in such a way that God is at work to remove the obstacles out of the way of people experiencing new life. So pray, pray. Now, I think the point here is that Jesus didn't just say, this is what I'm doing. I'm checking out. It's up to you now. So we got to go out and try and imitate and try real hard in Central Alberta to do what he did. I don't think it works that way. The idea is that he's still working. What he's doing, what he did then, he does today. He's actually working in Central Alberta, and he invites us to join him in his work of preaching, teaching, healing. So when I go out Monday morning, I don't go out saying, hey, Lord, come with me. I respond to his invitation knowing he's already out there. And I'm called to join him in the work he's actually doing. If I see an opportunity to pray, I'll take it. If there's a door open to share my faith, I'll share it. If there's an opportunity just to help in a practical way, lift a load, I have to do that. That's joining him in his work. He said, man, I, this is big stuff. I don't feel like I have the resources in me to do it. No, neither do I. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. I saw something on Friday in Red Deer. I've been here 21 years. I've never seen in Red Deer before, ever. You know what I saw? Now that I got your attention, I'll tell you what I saw. I saw a brand new silver Rolls Royce just driving down the road. Maybe it's yours. Congratulations. Maybe you're in that Powerball lottery south of the border. I don't know. Brand new silver Rolls Royce. I thought, that's incredible. If it's yours, talk to me after, because I could use it on a date night or something. But it would be, wouldn't it be so cool to have that drive up to your house and the neighbors looking and you, never mind. Sidetracked. It reminded me, it actually, when I saw that Rolls Royce, it reminded me of a true story that I heard a while back of a man in South Africa that had a lot of money. And so he ordered a Rolls Royce from Britain, and it came, got delivered. As soon as it came, he went into the owner's manual and began reading through it, start to finish. But he was perplexed, because nowhere in there did it ever say what horsepower this Rolls Royce had. And he went back over it, couldn't find it. So he sent an email to Rolls Royce in London, told them all the information about his car, and he said, please email exact horsepower. He got a one-word email back. Adequate. 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 You know what the Holy Spirit is? Adequate. He is adequate for anything you'll ever face. You will never face anything that he doesn't have the resources for. Trust him. Ask him to give you words. Believe that he'll use those words to open people's hearts. You know, when Jesus left, he said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to send you a person, not a power or an influence, a person called the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. And when Jesus said, I'm with you to the very end, he's thinking of the Holy Spirit. He lives with you if you're a believer. He goes to work with you. That's why when we dip into things we shouldn't, you got to remember, he's there too. It grieves him. You can quench him. You can hurt him deeply by the activities you get into or don't get into if he asks you to do it. So we trust him as we go out on mission. Now that's two. The third fact about this mission that struck me, and I mean, this is really redundant maybe, but the location of the mission is right where we are. It's right where we are. It says in the text, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, and it literally means he walked through all the towns and villages. Wherever he walked was the place of his mission. Where we walk, that's our mission. Where we drive around, that's our mission. Where we move around, that's our mission. If you're flying on an airplane, your mission is there. At work, at school, in the neighborhood. Tell them you're available to join them Monday morning. Then walk around with your eyes wide open. Fourth thing about this mission is that it's urgent. It's urgent. He uses the picture of harvest in verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. The image of harvest introduces this idea of urgency. There's no time to waste. That's the thought. No time to waste. When the harvest is ready, when the crops are ready for harvest, there's no time to waste. And we know about that here. Remember September. There was an urgency because the crops were ready to be harvested, but there was snow all over the place. And you remember we and many of God's people prayed. And he gave us two or three of the best weeks we probably ever had in October. Amazing. And there's been no time to waste. And every time you go out, somebody's out with a combine. Combining. I went down to Calgary last Monday to pick up a friend, and it looked like smog everywhere. It's just dust from the farm equipment, from the combines. They knew that they had to get the harvest in this window that we've been given. We've been given a window here in Red Deer, a window. It's urgent that we do it. We look at this idea of harvest and probably get it better than a lot of people living here. But the picture of harvest is a picture of a work almost finished. Almost finished. It's not about sowing. It's not about watering. It's not about fertilizing. It's about harvesting. Do you know when you look out at Central Alberta, one of the things Jesus would say to you, if you get his heart pressed up on yours, they are ripe for harvest. Go out and harvest it, he would say, with me. I mean, this is the most important thing we could ever do in our lives because of the urgency of the task. The urgency of the task. You know, we get complacent. And we get doing our own thing, and we forget that Jesus says there's a harvest, and if the harvest is lost, it's his harvest that's lost. His harvest that's lost. You know, we have all of our bucket lists and things we want to do. Forget that. Bucket lists are selfish. It's all about me and what I'm going to do. Make his bucket list your bucket list, and you'll do a lot better in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things are added to you. Make your bucket list number one, you end up with nothing. Nothing. It bugs me when people say, I've got a bucket list and I got to do it. I just think, you ever hear Jesus say, and I have one too. And I'd love you to jump in on this one with me. Fifth fact about this harvest. The key, the absolute key is prayer. Prayer. Verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The task is overwhelming. Jesus knows that. He acknowledges that. He admits it with words like the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. I mean, he knows it's overwhelming. But statistics are not ultimate. The living God is. And Jesus refers us to God quite simply by saying, pray, pray. The need is workers. Pray for workers. Bothers me that we always pray for leaders. He said, pray for workers. If you pray for leaders, you'll get leaders. We need workers. When you get workers, ultimately you'll get leaders. He didn't say pray for experts. No, workers, just obedient people that will roll up their sleeves and join me in my mission. Pray for them. And look at what he doesn't say. He doesn't say pray that. Doesn't say pray that we could find them. Doesn't say pray that you'll find workers. He doesn't say pray that you'll be able to recruit them. He says pray rather that God would send them out. That means push them out, thrust them out. The idea is the workers are already here, but they need to be sent out. That's the point. Crossroads Church today, there'll be 3,000 people, give or take a bit, that walk through this door and sit here and worship and listen to this. 3,000. We have 3,000 workers. Why then do we have 40 short upstairs in our children's ministry with a ripe harvest of 600 little kids? Somebody tell me why. Why are we short all over the place, workers? There's 3,000 workers. Folks, somebody needs to pray that God would light a fire under us and send us out. That's what this is. It's not about finding more. It's about engaging the people that are already here and pushing them out. God pushed them out into your harvest field. That's the point that Jesus is making. Prayer is the key. In fact, it's interesting because if you pray, you usually become the answer to your own prayer. That's what happened to these people. Suspect it will happen to us too. So let me just go over this again. The mission of Jesus that we're called to join him on is marked by five facts. Number one, it emerges from the heart of Jesus. Number two, it's just a continuation of his own work. Number three, the location of the mission is right here, right where we are. The mission is urgent, so pray. Pray for workers, Jesus says. The question, I think, then is, will you join him? Will I join him? Am I going to join him? Am I going to sit on the sidelines? Am I going to watch others harvest? Am I going to watch the harvest perish because there's no workers? Better yet, will you join us as we do it? You know, at Crossroads Church, we've planted in our DNA that we're about giving everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to engage personally with Jesus Christ so that together we follow him, compassionately impact our world, whether it's local or whether it's global. I asked you to pray earlier for Carrie Halsey. It's a tough, tough time. About a month ago, she came up to me before the service and said, Pastor Dan, she was so excited. She said, Pastor Dan, I took you seriously when you said we ought to be praying for three people. She said, I just got to tell you, one of the people on my list just came to Christ. It's an absolute miracle, she said, and she beamed. Then she said, I guess I have to put another name down, don't I? We could do that. This isn't rocket science. It's being available. That's what it means. Our job, which would be the greatest adventure of our life, is to make the name of Jesus Christ great in Central Alberta. Great. That comes from a pure heart. A clean heart is a heart free from sin. A pure heart is where the motives are right. We're not about exalting Crossroads Church. We're not about exalting your name or my name or anybody else's name. Names come and go. The only name that matters is Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And the only thing that matters is joining him in his work. When you breathe your last, it won't matter how much money you have. It won't matter how much of the world you've seen. The only thing that will matter is that you can look in his eyes and he will look in your eyes and he's able to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you joined me in my mission in Central Alberta. So I want you to do three things, if you could. One, for the month of November, I'd like you to pray seriously every week for workers. Let's just do it. I'll do it. If you do it, no, I'm going to do it. Not if you do it, I'll do it. Let's every week in November take God seriously here and do what he says, pray for workers. Number two, let's get up tomorrow morning and tell him that we're available to join him on his mission. We're available today. I'm available, Lord, to join you today. And then tomorrow, I'm just walk around, do your life, and just don't sweat it. If he knows you're available, he knows where to find you. When he opens a door, just walk through it. Just walk through it. Just walk through it. I know a man from this fellowship that's in law enforcement, and he wondered about our vision, wondered about how to, but he just said, God, I'm available. One morning, he got in his squad car and got a call from Swiss Chalet. You know Swiss Chalet Harvey's down here? A worker had brought a brand new bike, bolted it up. Somebody had come and stole it while he was working. And so he got a call. He went down, took the statement. But the guy that stole his bike put his old bike right there. So our police friend, he took the old bike, put it in his trunk. He's on the way to the dump with it. And then he says, wait a minute. I'm joining Jesus on his mission. And we're supposed to compassionately impact our world. He turned around. Went back home, took the old bike out of his trunk, put his own brand new bike in the trunk, took it back down to Swiss Chalet and gave it to the guy. That's walking through any door that Jesus opens. Just don't sweat it. Just wait for him to open the door. But when he does, walk full into it and through it. Changes people's lives forever. Really does. So pray weekly for workers. Tell them tomorrow that you're available. And then pray for a pure heart, that our motivation could be to make Jesus' name great in Red Deer and Central Alberta. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word, which you remind us is powerful. It's sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword. Gets right down to the core of our being, and I pray that the word that you've put in our heart today, you would not let the evil one take away. That you'd help us not to forget what you've spoken to us so that we just get on with life like nothing's happened. I pray that your word would bear good fruit in our hearts and our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.